of heights to the depths of the sea.
But verse 25, it says, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, so all these dead bodies are laying around, thousands of them, and they're basically just taken from them, their swords and their gold and all this stuff, and their valuables of the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were there 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much.
Welcome, everyone. You're listening to Truth in Christ Radio, a Bible teaching radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of Rochester with senior pastor and teacher Rob Kellogg. Today, our scripture says, so when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies. It seems that the army of Judah, led by the singing worshipers, never actually engaged the enemy armies. Perhaps God spared them through a test of faith, and by the time they had actually met the armies, they were already dead, and no one had escaped. Now let's join Pastor Rob as he concludes chapter 20 in the book of 2 Chronicles.
As before all the people of Israel, when there is famine in the land, pestilence, or blight, or mildew, locusts, or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart, and he spreads out his hands towards this temple, then hear, in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and act and give according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to their fathers. So he's taking this from Solomon's prayer of dedication there. And then in verse 10 it says, and now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. And here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. And this is true. The Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites, they were, when Israel came out of Egypt and they started to make their way towards the promised land, God told them, Israel, to not bother the Moabs, the Edomites, and that group of people, that they weren't to go in and destroy them and take their land. God had a place that he wanted his people, and God had given that land to them. He says, in fact, in Deuteronomy verse 1, it says this, and this is back right when they were coming into the promised land. It says, then we turned and journeyed to the wilderness. So here's a chronicle of them moving from Egypt, about coming into the area of the promised land. Actually south of the Dead Sea, coming up on the eastern side of the Dead Sea. It says, we turned and we journeyed into the wilderness of the sea. And this is Deuteronomy, here it is, Deuteronomy chapter 2. And then we turned and journeyed in the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me as we skirted Mount Seir for many days. And the Lord spoke to me, saying, you have skirted this mountain long enough. Now turn northward. And command the people, saying, you are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau. Esau is Edom, okay? Who lived in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully and do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall buy food from them with money that you may eat, and you may buy also water from them with money that you may drink, For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You've lacked nothing. And when we pass through beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from Elath and Ezion-Geber, we turned and passed by way of the wilderness of Moab. And then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in the battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, but I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. And then finally in verse 19 in that same chapter it says, and when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land. And so God is these people that when Israel first came out, you know, they didn't want them to come through their land. So they skirted and went around a different way. And now they're coming against, and they could have very well overcome them and destroyed them when they came out of Egypt. But God says, don't do it. Leave them alone. So they did. So now they're coming against them. Thanks for the favor, man. We didn't bother you guys. Why are you coming against us? So, O our God, will you not judge them? Jehoshaphat continues to pray, for we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes upon you. And see, this is brokenness. This is humility. And this is something that is irresistible to the Lord, as we have seen through history. Because when a man or woman, isn't it true, when we cry out in utter bankruptcy and humility, he always comes to help. He always comes to help. Now all Judah, verse 13, with their little ones, their wives, their children, stood before the Lord. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now this, when a prophet speaks like this, this is encouraging, because Jehoshaphat was on the butt end of when he came back from this battle with Ahab. You know, Jehu came out against him and says, why are you doing, you know, joining yourselves with the evil, those that hate God? Now, another prophet's standing up and he's going to say something good. Thank God. Right? He said, listen, all you Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Underline that scripture in your Bible. The battle is not yours, but God's. It's very important for us to understand, because the spiritual battles that we see, even in our country, are battles that can only be won first through the Spirit, first through prayer. He says, tomorrow, verse 16, go down against them. So this is God speaking through the prophet. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Notice that Israel has the Lord on their side, and he's telling them where the enemy is coming and exactly what they need to do. And happy is the country, happy are the people, when God is very clear and direct and you just do what he says. It may not make sense to you, but just do what he says. The problem is his, and he can handle it. He's much bigger. And he says, you will not need to fight in this battle. Oh, thank God. Can you imagine that, going into battle? You know, the guys are sharpening their swords and everything else, and God says, oh, by the way, you're not going to have to fight in this battle. Position yourselves and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Do you remember when Moses led Israel through the Red Sea? And God says, Moses, raise that rod and stand and see the salvation of God. And all he had to do was raise that rod, and the Red Sea just parted. And all of Israel went over on dry ground. That's a mind blower. A couple million people go over, and then Pharaoh comes in afterwards, and they're on the shore on the other side, and God just closes it up and washes them all away. Very similar here. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And see, this is a correct response that you do when God is going to deliver. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites, they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. And so they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa, which is about 10 or 12 miles just south of Jerusalem, I believe. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, and this is encouraging because now they got their king who is totally excited because of what God is saying to them. He says, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when they had consulted with the people, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." So you know what he did? He sent the worship team out in front of the army. He sent out the guys with their guitars and the singers, and I bet they're quaking in their boots to see what you made of now, you know. What an incredible step of faith for those singers. Kind of reminds me of Jericho. Similar thing happened in Jericho when they first came over. But by them praising the Lord and sending worshipers in front of the army, this would have an incredible psychological effect on their enemies. At the very least, it's going to confuse them on why the children of Israel are so confident that they're going to win this battle because they're so incredibly outnumbered. I mean, can you imagine that? They know that they're outnumbering them and they see them coming there like, but then they start to worry because there's no fear in the people that are coming. And they're starting to think about it. And then the Lord does his work. He creates confusion in the minds of their enemies. It says, "Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated." Now, we don't know what these ambushments are. They certainly weren't Judah. They certainly weren't the people of Judah or the armies. It could have been angels. Probably was angels. And God confused them all, because they're all confederate coming toward Jerusalem. "For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir." So you see what happens? Now God is, he did something to confuse them. And so now of these three different groups of people that are coming together against Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel, now there's confusion about whether this camp is really loyal to the whole cause. And now they're attacking them. And then something else happens and now they're confused and now they're killing each other. And that's exactly what God does. And he did it because he had a promise. These men were evil, and they deserved to die. Otherwise, God wouldn't have allowed them to die. And he was going to be faithful to the promise that he had made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, to, you know, you name it. Verse 23, "For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them." They were supposed to be together in this, but now they're killing those people. "And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another." So now there's even greater confusion. And only God can create this thing. And he allows this. In fact, he just sets back and lets the enemy do it. Because here's the thing about Satan. He could care less who dies in this whole thing. He'd love to scrub out Israel. But he's like, "Well, just give me these people. I don't care. I just want to kill. I want to take away those people from you." And God says, "Well, they've got it coming. And they haven't repented, so I'll just step out of the way." That's pretty crazy, isn't it? "So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and they were all dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped." And again, this is even very reminiscent of when Gideon went out against the Midianites and the Amalekites, and the Lord sent confusion among their enemies, and a similar thing happened. You can read about it in Judges chapter 7. But verse 25, it says, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, so all these dead bodies are laying around, thousands of them, and they're basically just taken from them, their swords and their gold and all this stuff, and their valuables of the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were there 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. And therefore, the name of that place is called the Valley of Berakah, literally the Valley of Blessing. And you can see where that place is, right to the west of the Dead Sea down there. It's a valley, and they call it the Valley of Blessing. And then they turned, verse 27, every man of Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them to go back to Jerusalem with what? Joy. For the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And can you imagine? And it says, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. By this time, all of the nations realize something supernatural has been happening and will continue to happen, and don't mess with God's people. You don't mess with God's people. They're the apple of his eye. And there's people messing with them right now. And unfortunately, our own government's trying to get them to be soft on those who seek to annihilate Israel. Shame. But notice the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. See, the Lord, he is the famous one. He is the famous one, amen? He deserves all the credit. He deserves all the glory and the praise. It's him. And then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God, I love that, his God gave him rest all around. Even though Jehoshaphat had entered into an alliance with Israel, and it nearly cost him his life with Ahab, God rescued him, but he didn't quite learn the lesson, as we're going to see here shortly as we finish up this chapter. You would think after this excursion that he had made with Ahab earlier, and he barely escaped, you would think that he would have learned the lesson loud and clear. Even though he was a great king. Do you see this? And this is what I like about the Bible. It doesn't skirt around these things. It tells us the truth about Jehoshaphat. Yes, awesome king. No issues there. Awesome man. But he had some things. And that encourages me because I have some things too. And so do you, by the way. Right? Notice, so Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai, and he walked in the way of his father Asa and did not turn aside from it. In other words, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. And nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. Now, earlier, it told us that he did take them away. So what is the real truth? He did take them away, but then eventually the people began to rebuild them again, and finally he just kind of gave up. That's what this means. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, indeed, they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, which is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. And after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. Now, after Ahab died, the king of the northern 10 tribes, when he died, his son Ahaziah took his place. He only reigned 1 year, from 853 to 852 BC, and he was just as wicked as his dad was. And look what happens. So Jehoshaphat allies himself with this Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. And again, you would think that he would, after the rebuke from Jehu, in chapter 19 of this book, that he would have learned his lesson. But like most of us, we don't always learn the lesson the first time around. Have you ever had to learn lessons more than once? I have. Sometimes the third or the fourth or fifth time, and God is so gracious. Now watch what happens. And so he allied himself with him, with Ahaziah, this wicked king from the northern 10 tribes, Ahab's son. And he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion Geber. Ezion Geber is in the Gulf of Aqaba, where you see the mounts or the Sinai Peninsula, and you've got the Red Sea going up, branching off like this. Well, the Gulf of Aqaba, right at the very top, is Elath or Eilat today, and Ezion Geber is just a little bit down from that, and that's where they built these ships. And notice, but Eleazar, the son of Dodavah of Merishah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because, and here it is again, I can imagine he's going, oh, I've heard this before. Because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. And then the ships were wrecked, so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. And the scripture doesn't tell us how the ships were wrecked, but some believe it was just a very strong wind, probably a very gusty gale kind of thing that just destroyed their ships. And either way, it was the way in which the Lord was intervening to chasten his son, Jehoshaphat. We have to read the next verse, two verses. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers, chapter 21. Was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. And he had brothers, the son of Jehoshaphat, and he lists their names here. And all those were the son of Jehoshaphat. We'll look at that next week, but just be encouraged, just seeing the life of Jehoshaphat, and again, the honesty of the Bible. A very great man, and God put him there, and he was stellar. He was excellent. But he had a few things. And don't be discouraged if you have a few things. Try as you might to serve the Lord and want to serve him and want to do the right things. Don't we sometimes step in a mud puddle? We kind of step in things and we realize, oh my goodness, Lord, I thought I was beyond this. I thought I'd given up on that. And why am I desiring it again? Why did I fall into temptation and do that, you know? Don't be discouraged. Just confess, and then get up and keep walking. Amen? Let's stand together and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement of your word, and thank you for Jehoshaphat, just this wonderful man who was so instrumental in your hand to reach, Lord, the cities of Judah, just getting the word of God into them and making the men teaching accountable. And Lord, just bringing that wonderful wholeness that you bring. And Lord, I pray that you'd bring wholeness to our land as well here in America. I pray that you'd bring us and help us, Lord. We need your help, God. And we beg your help. Would you help us? We are in a mess. And we need your intervention, Jesus. Would you save our country and save many in it and continue to encourage us? Lord, I pray that you'd bring all of us home safely tonight and bless our day tomorrow in Jesus' name.
That's the end of our study today, but please join us next time as Pastor Rob continues our study in the book of 2 Chronicles. Calvary Chapel of Rochester is located at 2503 Browncroft Boulevard, Rochester, New York, 14625. You can reach us at our church office between 9 a.m. and 4 p.m., Monday through Friday, at area code 585-586-3140. If you would like to have an audio CD of today's message mailed to you in its unedited form, simply mention today's date when contacting our church office. You can also contact us via the web by logging on to www.calvaryrochester.com. There you will be able to access a number of useful things, such as information concerning our beliefs, our ministries, contact information, our location, service times, and much more. You can also download or listen to the radio and sanctuary messages free of charge from the teachings link at the top of the page. To listen to Calvary Chapel of Rochester sanctuary messages or Truth in Christ Radio on your mobile device, just subscribe to both through Google Podcast or Apple Podcast. You're also invited to join us on Sunday and Thursdays through live streaming of our services and Bible studies. Just click on the online services link on the website. We're so glad that you could join us today. And if there is any way that we can bless you with your walk with Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to call our church office. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for this cause, I have come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." May God bless you in abundance today as you walk with Him. And until next time, this has been Truth in Christ.